Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome. So, I'm going to try and pace myself tonight. Mr. Cooper at the front door bugs me every time because he goes, you just don't take your time. He goes, it's like you're racing through. He goes, you need to slow down. You need to go on a rabbit trail. Well, I'm trying not to do rabbit trails, but I will try and slow myself down at least a little bit because I know when I get talking, I can kind of run real, real fast. So let's pray, and then we will get into what we're going to look at tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for the time we can gather together this evening and just look to you. I pray that you would just touch our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would show us maybe those areas that need to be fixed or handed over, repaired, whatever it may be, Lord God, that you would just work in and through us at this time as we look at areas in your word, your holy scripture, and that you would just touch our hearts and just renew our minds, renew us in general. Help us to have a fresh fire, Lord God, for you. We just thank you for this time we can gather together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just taught about a month ago. So how this came together is it was thinking more about what I taught about last time. So it's not going to be Do You Care Part 2, but it's Do You Care, or You Care, Now What? So now what do we do with that? So as Pastor Bill told me I'd be doing this, I, again, kind of thought, praying, and just little things come to mind, and how it is, I think, for a lot of us when we're going to be able to teach, the Holy Spirit just impresses something on your heart and on your mind, maybe an area of Scripture. So he did that with a couple of them, so we're gonna go from there. So again, thinking about the caring and more about what I believe, about what I know to be true, but I'm still struggling to make it work. I'm still struggling to make that, I care. I believe these things, but now what do? It's time to put it into action. And I believe the Lord gave me a few areas for us to look at tonight regarding this. So again, title is You Care, Now What? So as before, as I teach tonight, we're going to see simple things. We're going to see scriptures that we all know, scriptures we've seen and heard many times before. But again, I think we just need that simple refresher. Nothing new, nothing startling, just scriptures we all know, and help us that we hopefully that we all understand them. And sometimes I think, as before, it's just good to go back and take a look at that. Amen. So hopefully we all left a month ago understanding that we need to care, that we need to care. We need to care about what the Lord has done for us and how that ought to affect our lives. We're going to look at a number of areas, but just to kind of set the stage, I'm just going to do a quick review kind of what we talked about before with Do I Care? So we're just going to hit a couple of areas real quick to kind of set the stage from where we were before, and then we will jump into the meat for tonight. We looked at a number of scriptures, so we're just going to, you don't have to jump to them. Jeff will have them for us. We started off with John 3:16, talking about just how much God loved us, that he sent his only son. Again, one we know so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but the world through him might be saved. So it goes back to, like I said before, do we care? We know this one by heart. And then we look at it, and how often do we look at these and others, and we kind of nod our heads and go, yep, I know, okay, John 3:16, I know that one. How powerful is that? How magnificent is that in others that we hear? He came down from heaven to go to the cross for you and for me. We look at Philippians 2:6-8, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He loves you so much that he came down to die on a cross. The Roman army, those of the day, the Pharisees, they thought by killing him that they would win. Matthew 27:1 tells us, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. If we can just kill this guy, this will all just go away and it'll all just stop. They didn't win. Why not? Because on that Sunday morning, he rose.
Hallelujah.
He rose. Hallelujah. Matthew 28:1-6, Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." He is risen. He's always been here. Always was, always will. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Just a simple one like that we read so often. He was. In the beginning, he was. But that verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He's in all of it. How much should that make us care? And who can forgive? Only Jesus. Mark 2, 5 through 10. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven. So again, all these powerful things we looked at before, and it just made me think even more so just getting up here and look at these. We see these, and we read them, and we just kind of, for me at least, sometimes I just skim over them, and I forget how powerful these simple words that we need to remember and we need to be reminded of. Amen. So we touched on a couple of other things to remind us of all that God has done for us. His love that he has for us, that should be reflected to all around, that all others would know who we are by the love we have one for another. His love that should be reflected. His grace, which is wonderful, is we can't do this on our own. It's strictly a gift from God when he sent his son. There's nothing that we can do. We learned that before. We can't add to it. We can't help it. We can't make it better. We can't make it stronger. How are we righteous? We're righteous through Christ and Christ alone. Nothing that we can do. We can't help it a single little bit. It's strictly through him and the blood that was shed. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Really, if righteousness comes through the flesh and through the things that we can do, there was no need for Christ. And there was definitely a need for Christ because we can't do it at all on our own. And we gain peace in our lives. That should be kind of an end product. There's going to be another end product we'll look at a little bit later, but peace is one of those. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Still need Jesus in the middle of it all. And then we wrapped up with Galatians 5:22, 20 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. So that's where we kind of wrapped up. Hopefully, we all care. After hearing a couple weeks ago, hopefully we all care, and maybe the life we live matters a little bit more than it did a month ago. We understand all that's been done for us. But still, I felt the last couple of weeks, I don't know, I say almost, the word I'm going to use tonight is stuck. I just kind of felt like I was stuck in it the last couple of weeks. I felt like it all made sense to me as I put the message together and as I gave it to all of you. It all made rock solid sense, and I believe I walked away understanding that I need to care more. about all that the Lord has done for me. But the last couple weeks of my college bowling season were pretty rough. I was wrapped up in it. It's probably one of the roughest seasons I've had before. And in the middle of that, I was teaching all of you. And it's like, okay, I do care, but now I'm stuck in the middle and I'm not showing that I care. I'm not doing anything about it. So yeah, I'm nodding my head. I do care. But where's the reflection of that? So I learned that through our teaching that I need to care. I really do. But it's not that I need more Jesus, but I think I need to do something else. I think there's a little bit more to it. I cared, but I felt like I was stuck where I was before. Now I care, but I haven't moved forward at all. I need to go on. I care, but what's next? And that's the message for tonight. I care, but what's next? We're going to look at, again, some familiar areas. Putting this together is what I needed when I was sitting in my office the last 2 days, just kind of this flowing, it kind of kick-started just some thoughts in me about where I am and what I need to be doing. Is it all going to change? I don't know. But at least now I know that there's some things I need to look at and examine. So hopefully some of these things will apply to you as well. So we're going to jump into the meat of it. We care, but feel stuck. Sometimes trapped in ourselves, just trapped in our everyday thoughts, our everyday minds, our everyday cares of the world. And when I was looking at this, it made me that one of the first areas that popped up was an area in John, one of my favorite areas in John. It's at the Pool of Bethesda. So we're going to take a look there to start off. So we're going to look at John 5. We're going to read 1 through 9. I'm going to really focus on about 6 or 7 of the verses. It's a wonderful, wonderful story and testament of the power of Jesus. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first and after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. So hopefully, again, this is another familiar area. But we could do a whole study just on this area. We're not going to. We're going to look at a handful of key points. We're going to start off with a focus on the first 4 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now they're in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, the pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind and lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So this is, we're just going to kind of start off here. So what do we go, what do we make of this? What do we make of this that's happening? So we heard earlier, we know that God was there from the beginning. He was God. He is the Word. So we know that He's all-powerful, almighty. We believe that He created this world. We know what we learned earlier. He was. He is. He was in the beginning and was the Word. But then we're going to move into a little bit of other faith. We all believe in gravity. We all have faith that gravity is going to work tomorrow morning when we hop out of bed and we don't fly to the ceiling. You know, it's kind of laughable and a joke, but I mean, it really is. We have faith in some of these everyday things. But when we look at this, that there's a stirring in the pool and the first one down there would be healed. Could God do that? Could God do whatever in your life that you need? Could He heal you? Could He touch you? Could He get you a job? Could He? The answer, we know, and that's why we pray. The answer is yes, He could. But the hard part we struggle with is, but will He? But ours is to do what? Ours is to have that faith that He can do those things that he requires of us in and through us, and that may mean healing, it may mean any number of things. Because everybody in that day, they believed that could happen and that it might be them. They knew. Now we're going to jump to a little bit more of where we start to get into the meat. Verses 5 through 7. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. I'm going to read this a couple times to you because we need to sink in. We need to remember this. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So there's a number of different ways to look at this. I even had a discussion with this with Pastor Bill the other morning. And I think there's a lot of things we can draw from this, but there's one that kind of, I'll say, calls to me and has always resonated with me when I find myself drawn back to this area. And there's three points here that we want to look at. So it's going to relate to salvation along with healing, because in the case of like this, a lot of times those two go hand in hand. Back in the day, we think of the paralytic who was let down through the roof. It's salvation and it's healing. But I think for us tonight, it can actually be a little bit more than that. We said we care, and I'm hoping that this here will get us moving and rolling, and maybe help me get unstuck, and maybe help you get unstuck. Jesus asks you tonight, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be unstuck? Do you want more? And again, this is not to help Jesus and your salvation better, but it's if you care, and you really, really care about all these things, and you want to do better, he's asking, do you want more? Do you want to be healed? Similar to the question that he asked of this man. First point, do you want to be made well? Sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." I'm going to jump to Luke real quick because we see a similar thing there. Luke 9, 59 through 61. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." So this man had a simple question laid before him. Do you want to be made well? That's a yes or no question. There's not a whole lot more yes and no's, I think, that. Do you want to be made well? He doesn't answer yes, doesn't answer no, but he gives another answer that's a little bit different. How often do we make excuses to avoid answering something, to avoid what's been asked? Do we want God's help? Yes or no? It's very, very, very simple. Yet we hem and haw, we make an excuse, and don't even have an answer for the question that's been made. This man had been there 38 years. 38 years. He's come into this pool every year to try and get healed. Jesus goes, "Do you want to be healed?" Should have been an absolute. Absolutely. Take care of it right now. Instead, he had something else to say. And I'm here, this reminds me a little bit of, I have a brother. He lives in Florida, retired from the Air Force. He moved out of the house at 18, and we've never really been friends, but that's not the story. When he first moved out, probably 2 years into his service, he's a little younger than me. I called him, and I talked to him about the Lord. And I kind of told him what he needed to do, and that, you know, Jesus loved him, and he needed to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he told me, he goes, yep, that all makes sense. It all makes sense. He goes, but I have so much going on in my life right now. I have so many things happening. I have this happening at work. This is going on. I got to meet with the commander. It's like, dude, this is simple. And you're even telling me, yes, I understand. But I have an excuse. I have a reason why I can't right now. Point two. He had been there 38 years. 38 years. So the question Jesus asks is a true question. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Did this man want to be healed? It's another question. Did he want to be healed? 38 years, that's a long time to be going down there every year. Okay? Apparently, if he couldn't make it to the water, that means he probably really couldn't move. He said he needed help. Well, how did he eat? How did he go to the bathroom? How did he live for 38 years if he can't even move down 5 steps? He probably had some help, family, friends, whatever, that are there to help him along. So apparently he received food and water. Question starts to become, was he comfortable with his life? Was he comfortable in his infirmity? Kind of goes back to, I care, but am I comfortable where I'm at and don't want to move? So I'm stuck. So I'm stuck of my own accord, but I'm still stopped, and I'm not moving forward. And it's how can we get comfortable in our day-to-day lives? I know for me, it's something that's really, really easy. And I'll tell you a truth. A lot of times I say, I come to church, and I'm here 3-4 days a week, and a lot of times I say it feels like work because I work here. It has to be more than that. I have to not get comfortable with the fact that I can just run in my office, turn the computer on, and sit there. So I apologize to all of you because I have a tendency to do that because sometimes that's the way I look at it. And I'm comfortable with that. That's what Kevin is comfortable with. Well, Jesus might be saying, Kevin, get uncomfortable a little bit. You know, move out a little bit. So again, we sometimes, maybe some of you feel the same way. You feel trapped and stuck. Wherever that may be, you care, but you want to move forward, but there's something that's holding you back. Sometimes we're stuck, and you know, who has trapped us? We've trapped ourselves. Another story I've told before, for those of you who have been here for a while, we were first on Maxwell in Royal Oak. And this is, okay, see, it's kind of a tragic story, really. We had a homeless man who came to the church, and we worked with him, and we got him a job at the McDonald's down the street from the church. There was an older lady who had a bottom room in her house, and we got him there. So with his working at McDonald's, he could give her a small amount of money to live in the house. We bought him a bike so he could ride his bike back and forth to work. I don't know, a month later, 2 months later, whatever, he's no longer coming to church. We went and followed up with the lady. He wasn't living there anymore. We went to McDonald's. He didn't have his job anymore. We finally got a hold of him, and he said, yeah, he goes, that was just too difficult. I've been on the streets before, and I'm okay with that. Comfortable. Comfortable being homeless. It was more comfortable to be homeless and have nothing than to have a job, a roof over your head, and transportation, even if it's only a bike. He'd rather be on the street with nothing. How about this man? Could that have been similar? And that's why he didn't answer when he was asked the question, do you want to be healed? And now point three, we're going to look at his excuse. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. He was relying on those around him. And we believe this because he was there for 38 years, again. So he was relying on others to do what needed to be done. So Jesus comes and says, do you want to be healed? And he goes, well, I can't get to the pool because every time I try, somebody gets there before me or there's nobody to help me. Jesus didn't ask him, do you want me to take you to the pool? Do you want to be healed? This can happen to us. This can happen to us. I'm going to look at Philippians 2, 9 through 13. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to just repeat that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is a God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Salvation is available for all, but as we say so often, it is a personal relationship with Christ that is needed. It's personal. It doesn't rely on family and friends and others. It's you and Jesus. And he comes to you and he goes, do you want to be healed? Do you want to make be whole? It's our responsibility. It's our decision. So I think this can be, we hear stuff like this when we talk with family and friends, I think. And we go to discuss, similar to almost like what I said when I had a discussion with my brother. You know, you're talking to family members, and it's like, do you know Jesus? Yep. Are you going to heaven? Yep. Okay. Well, why? Well, my friend's a Christian, and I've been to the charity night with them, or I've been to the youth event with them, or because I was raised, whatever you were raised, and my mom baptized me, so I'm good to go. You know, my dad, he's a deacon sometimes. He's even given money to the church a couple of times. You know, my aunt's a minister, and she's been in church all of her life. So we get the picture. We can laugh and joke about it, but how many people have you talked to, and you ask, are you a Christian? And they go, yep. And you ask, and it was, I was raised this. My mom baptized me at this. I've seen it at funerals. We know that Brother Paul is going to heaven because he was baptized at 3 years old. That's not what we see. It's personal. It's not what somebody else, nobody else can do this for us. This man here was waiting for others to help him. Now, was he sick? Was he injured? Probably was. But again, the excuse says that he was looking to others when it was a simple thing. Do you want to be healed? So let's see how this area in John and these three points can relate to do we care? So I'm going to kind of run over those three again, and then we're going to look at another area. So point one, we care, but again, we feel like we're stuck in a rut, unable to move forward. If we do care and we feel stuck, Jesus could be asking you a question tonight. He'll be asking you, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be better? Do you want to be unstuck? I think we can easily expand on this. He may be asking us, do you want to do more? Do you want to do more with your Christian life? Do you want, Jesus would be asking you this, do you want me to do more in you? Do you want me to be able to work in and through you, that you would be an extension of my hands? He might be asking you that this night. Do you want to be moved? Do you want to live the life that I have for you? That's that question that he asked to the man. Do you want to be healed? He might be asking you that this night. What's the answer going to be? If Jesus is asking you this question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be better? Do you want to be unstuck? Do you want more? Do you want more of me? Are we comfortable where we're at? Are we like, I don't know, Lord. I think I'm okay where I am right now. I'm kind of happy, and you know, things are kind of going smooth right now, and I don't want things ruffled up. You know, so again, it goes back to, do you want to be made better? And if you nod your head and say, yes, I do, are you gonna take that challenge and do that? Are you going to sit in your comfortability where, again, I do so often in my office? So if we're stuck and we feel trapped, we have an option to get out. We don't have to sit in our comfortability. We can answer the question, say, yes, Jesus, move through me. Move in and through me. Use me. Point three, do we have an excuse, or are we relying on others to do our Christian stuff for us? Jesus asks, and again, I'm going to keep on repeating this, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made better? Do you want to be unstuck? Do you want more? What do we say? Do we say, well, like my brother did, not today, not right now. Well, I think I'll be okay. I'll just donate a little extra money this week, and, you know, when bowling season is done, then I'm really going to get going, you know. But you know what? I'm really mad at one of my friends, and they got to apologize first. I just can't do anything if I can't get past this. You don't understand, God, and I can use this a lot. This is just who I am. This is how I was raised, and we could go on and on and on, and it's a simple question. Do you want more? Do you want to be healed? So hopefully, we can agree on a few things, take another step in our journey. Hopefully after the last month, we do care. And after looking at John, can we get unstuck? Does Jesus want more for you? Does he want more of you to be allowed to use you? The next step after caring, Jesus may be asking, do you want more? Do you want to be unstuck? Do you want to be used? And hopefully the answer is yes. Hopefully it's just a straight up answer. Yes, absolutely. Lord, use me more. Do more with me. Help me to move. Help me to get out of my comfortability. No excuses. Jesus, I want more, I need more, I need you, and I need help, and I need it now. So what's our next step? We care, we want to be healed. We want to be better. We want to move on. Jesus, I want this, but I don't know what to do because I'm weak. I'm weak, and I can't do this on my own. And that's why I'm happy in my comfortability, because I can't do this. And that's good, because we are powerless, and we are weak, and there's not a whole lot that we can do. But that's going to take us to our next area. 2 Peter 1:1-11. And I'm going to read the whole thing. We're going to look at about 4 or 5 of the verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all a diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, another simple area. So, so powerful. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory. We are weak, but we can be so strong in him. Amen. In him and in him alone. This, when I first had read this before, this to me was just so powerful. That I am weak. I am powerless. There's not a whole lot I can do on myself. I can't muster up the strength to do a whole lot. But he has given us everything we need. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. And what more is there in this world than life and godliness? There isn't. And if there is, and you're going to spend your power and effort over there, you're going to struggle and find yourself back in that rut and comfortable. God's divine power, it comes from him and from him alone. And the power is only available to God and only available from God. It's from him and from him alone. By this power, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means that all things, it's everything. You have what you need to live the Christian life. You say you care, we can step forward tomorrow because we have the power, and it's not us, it's because of him. God has the power source. We have everything we need for life and godliness. If we have everything we need, that means we're not missing out on anything. And so often, as Christians, we feel we're missing out on things. We're not missing out on anything because we've been given everything we need to live life and to live a godly life in godliness. And how does one obtain this power? How do we get this? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You have to know him. Not your mom has to know him, or your friend has to know him, or your wife or husband. You have to know him. You have to know him. Know who he is. Knew what he did. Who calls us by glory and virtue? God, Lord Jesus. Just like the previous verse, we need to know him. Jump back up to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, our Lord Jesus. In order to have access to this power, we have to know him. We have to know him. We need to read. We need to pray. And again, this is not that you have to do these things every morning at a certain time, whatever. But how do you get to know somebody if you don't talk to them, right? Again, another area I'm probably deficit in a little bit, you know. And, you know, it says we should pray without ceasing. It means we can pray when we're in the car. We can pray when we're walking. We can pray when we're doing whatever we're doing. You know, we can pray. And if maybe for some of you, it's just a 5-minute, 10-minute devotional, you know, in our daily bread. But again, we do that. We're getting to know our Lord. We're getting to know our Lord. We take our cares to him. Like Clay said, the ladies meet here on a Tuesday morning, and they walk into my office. Usually Bill and I are sitting there, and they're, hey, is there anything that we can pray for you about? That's how we get to know. We need to know Jesus better. We need to go know God better. Glory and virtue come from him and from him alone. He calls us to glory and virtue, quite different than where we have come from. We did not come from glory and virtue. Glory, magnificence, splendor, grace, virtue, moral goodness, modesty, purity. It's quite different than where we were before we became Christians. How many of us were morally good, modest, pure? How many looked at God as being magnificent, his splendor and his grace? Quite the opposite. We didn't think much of it, and we thought we were all that. Quite the opposite of this. Before we were healed, our moral goodness was filthy rags. Your moral goodness was essentially garbage worth being thrown away. That's how good we were, yet we thought we were awesome. And our magnificence was darkness, depravity. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." We once lived in darkness, with rags for righteousness, but we have been called from that and have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. We have been given everything we need. What else do we need that does not come from God? There's nothing. Verse 4, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." So it goes back to darkness, filthy rags. We escaped that corruption that is in the world through lust. We escaped that when? When we answer yes to, "Do you want to be healed?" In God's glory and virtue, we have been given exceedingly great, precious promises. Exceeding great. More than we could ever hope for. Have you been given more than you could ever hope for? I hope the answer to that is yes. Because I don't think there's much more than somebody who sent their son to die on a cross that could be done, so that us in darkness and in filthy rags could be looked upon as righteous. These promises are great because they come from God. The new covenant, salvation, the Holy Spirit. These things are given by the creator of the universe, him who knows and holds it in the span of his hand. We look at the expanse around us. We look at all the stars. He holds that in his hand. But he knows you by name. And he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows when a sparrow falls. But he holds this universe in his hand. How much more awesome can you get? "By these promises, we might be partakers of his divine nature." That's the divine nature. Are we going to be able to hold universes in our hands? No, but we can be there alongside him. And we can start to comprehend a little bit how awesome and how magnificent he truly is. And this is something that I think the world doesn't get. They really don't. Even you talk to people, "Yeah, I believe in God." Well, do you believe in the God who holds the world like this, yet knows your name? He knew you before you were born. He knew who you were. Is that the God you believe in? For most people, the answer is, "Well, I don't know about all that." I know about all that. I believe it. 100%. So these things are given by the creator of the universe to us who so rightly deserve them. It goes back to nothing but filthy rags and darkness. Yet we get this anyways. This should make those promises very, very precious. They should make them very, very precious, because we deserve nothing. And yet we get these great divine promises. The promise is that we can be partakers in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption by salvation through Christ, by the Holy Spirit. We become partakers, partners, companions with God in his divine nature. Without salvation or the Holy Spirit, we cannot be partners. We can't take part in that divine nature. It goes back to the simple question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be part? Do you want more? By salvation, we have escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We used to be caught up in corruption by our lust, by our desire for that which is forbidden, for sin. We had a craving and a longing for it. But now things are different. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We care. We say, yes, Jesus, make me whole. Take me out of this rut. Unstick me. Make it a new day. Make it brand new. Reveal yourself to me. We don't have to live like we did in the past. The old things are gone. Old ways are gone. All things have become new, and it's a fresh start. Verse 5 through 6, or 5, 6, and 7. I may jump a little bit here because I've got a fair amount to go and we're already pushing a little bit. We'll see how this goes. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now that we understand how precious is this faith, how precious this gift is that we have, the precious promises we've been given, there's more. Peter's saying, now, here are some other things we need to look at. Giving all diligence. So what would that mean? Giving all diligence. Pay attention. Open your eyes. Look at this. Here are some other things that we need to strive after, to look towards. Let's not be complacent in the things that we spoke of earlier. We've heard it said before in your Christian walk. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. There is no real standing still. There's not a middle ground in our learning. We're either learning more or it's kind of slipping away. So we got to keep on moving forward. I used to think, it reminded me of my pool here. If anybody who has a pool here in Michigan, in the summertime you fill it up and you get it running, and then you go play in it, and 3 days later the water's gone down. So you put more water in it and fills it back up, and then 2 days later it evaporates and it's back down. It never sits at the same level. It's either being raised when you fill it, or it's pouring out when you're playing or emptying it. And I think that can be a little bit like our Christian walk. Either we're filling ourselves up, and we're walking forward, or we're just in our comfortable place, and we're sitting, and the things just kind of fall away, and we got to fill ourselves back up again. What if we were filling ourselves up every morning, every day? Could God use you that little tiny, tiny bit more if you allowed him to do that in and through you? What Peter is saying is we know the promises we have. We know that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. We saw that. Now, don't just sit there. Let's do something with it. Let's use these things to grow even more. How do we do that? Add to your faith, the faith that we talked about earlier, add to that virtue. Add to your faith. Your faith should lead you to virtue. It is your strength to believe that the things God has promised, and through these things that we might be able to be used for good and to be profitable. Virtue means moral goodness, a virtuous course of thought or action. So because of this faith and all we've been promised and that we have all this power, shouldn't our faith lead us to a moral goodness, to a better way of living? Our faith should give us strength to perform what we need to when we're asked. When God says, hey, Clay, can you go do this? Jesse, can you go do this? When he speaks to your heart, we should now have the power. We should now have the oomph, because we believe what his word says. We believe what he says. That should change the way we walk and the way we act. We do not need to be cowardly, lazy Christians. And again, I can say guilty. I have been at times. And then after virtue, knowledge. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. After we grow in faith, and that virtue starts to work, so it starts to manifest in our everyday life in a virtuous, godliness, morally good way, we need to continue to grow in our knowledge. We need to continue to move along with our actions and our godly works. We need to continue to get to know our Heavenly Father better. We need to continue to get to know our Lord Jesus better. We need to understand the Scriptures. Can we converse correctly when we're asked of somebody? Can we give that account of what we hold to be true when we're asked? by a neighbor, by a friend, by a coworker. When they come up to you and said, hey, it says this here in John. What does that mean? Can we give an account? We should be adding knowledge so that we can do these things. We need to be able to back up our stances. A lot of us have stances, and we see so much in our political and the way the world view is and everything. But like Pastor Bill says so often, there's only one thing that matters. It's the Word of God. Amen. So when you have your decisions and your thoughts and your patterns and your beliefs, and somebody talks to you about them, can you pull out the scripture that backs up what you're holding to be true? We should. And then to that knowledge, what do we add? We add self-control. As we grow, we need to learn self-control. Titus 2, 11 through 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So it's teaching us self-control, to deny those things of the world. Now again, we live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. So can you control yourself? We need to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. There are things in this world that are lawful, but are they profitable for us? They're not sinful, but is there a benefit to it, to adding that to your life? Then along with that, there is the old one, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but what's the end of that? It's destruction. This goes even towards things of everyday life. Too much food, too much TV, too much recreation, too many video games, too much, nowadays, phone, too much tablet, too much. Do we have self-control that we can regulate ourselves? And again, not just with, I'll say, food and TV and entertainment, but with things we do in our everyday life. There's people that are out there and they're at their jobs 70 hours a week. Where's the self-control in that? You know? And again, others have to do that from time to time, and I understand that, but again, it goes back with the self-control. If we're looking to the Lord and going, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? We will have that self-control, but in order to get that self-control, we have to know who He is. After self-control, perseverance. What's perseverance another word for? One we love, patience. Patience, something a lot of us lack. I think that we all excel in our patience, right? And this is not just waiting. This is also endurance. So it's not just waiting for something to happen, it's endurance, knowing that it could be a while before whatever we're longing for or looking for. There are times we're going to be asked to wait. So, Psalm 46:10, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still, be quiet, be patient. Let me do the work I need to do. And I might call you, and I might ask you, but if I don't, be patient and go about my business. Have you ever found yourself at this point where God asks you something, and you'll just hold on for a minute, and then we turn around and say, well, God, I can't. I need to do it right now. I need to get on it. No, patience. Take your time. To perseverance, godliness. So after perseverance, we have godliness. Does this mean that after faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, or self-control and patience, we will finally be like God? I don't think so. I believe there's many today who think godliness means godlike, but they're mistaken. Godliness, for us, it's a reverence, it's a respect, it's a piety towards God. It's understanding who He is, that again, that He holds this world in the span of His hands. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This fear that's talked of there, that's the reverence of understanding. Not that He's a mean God and going to cast somebody into hell, but that's the power He has. He holds the universe in His hands. That's not something to be scared of, but it's something to be reverent of, to be fearful of in a reverential way. that's like, oh my gosh, how powerful. I am nothing. I am nothing. Once we add to our faith, we add virtue, then knowledge, self-control, perseverance. After all these things, hopefully godliness should be there. It's kind of a progression. We're hopefully moving along. That reverence, the respect, the piety towards the Heavenly Father, hopefully that comes along. And then we have two more things we're going to look at. To godliness, we add brotherly kindness. This is kindness to a family member, to a brother or sister, and a brother or sister like a brother or sister here. This is brotherly kindness. This is the affection we have towards our Christian brothers and sisters. How do we act? Essentially, how do we treat one another in our Christian family? And again, I think some of us, we can be all over the board on that. We're great with some, and then others we don't want to have anything to do with. Well, is that brotherly kindness? You know, it's how does that work? John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. Do we show that love for one for another? We may disagree with them. We may not like the way they do things or handle things, but we're supposed to have one love one for another. That's the brotherly kindness that we should have with each other. And to that brotherly kindness, love. The brotherly kindness we have should look like love. It says we should love each other, our brothers and sisters. That's how we will know that we are disciples, by the love we have one for another. This is a little bit different. It's close. The King James actually says charity instead of love. But if you go look up charity, charity says brotherly kindness. So is Peter saying the same thing? Did God tell Peter to do the same thing twice? No. This here is, if you look at these items we're discussing and kind of the order they all glow in, you're going to see that progression. It's ending with charity or love. After all these things, what's the next step, logical step in the chain? It's the love that we have for the world, for those around us, for those who we know and those who don't know Christ. It's brotherly kindness to the world around you. Did Jesus come to save a select few, us four and no more? No, that the whole world might be saved. Mark 12:30-31. And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Do we love our neighbors like we care for ourselves? Just a simple question to put out there. We're supposed to. These are the two greatest. These are the two most important. We love our neighbors like we love ourselves. So how does this all chain together? We start with verse 5, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, moral goodness. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge of the Almighty Creator. To knowledge, self-control, a balance and a moderation in life. To self-control, perseverance, patience, endurance. To perseverance, godliness, a reverence and a respect for God. To godliness, brotherly kindness, loving brothers and sisters. And to brotherly kindness, love, loving those around us. I think if you look at that, that's quite a progression, and it all makes sense. Because when we do all these things at the end, we will love others. We will love our neighbor as ourselves. So to wrap this up, we saw last month that we should care. And so hopefully we all do. What is next? We say we care, but we feel stuck. We feel trapped. We care now, but what do we do? How do we move forward? How do we get going? We look at what John wrote about the pool at Bethesda. We care. God now asks, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made better? Do you want to be made whole? You care, next step. Do you want to do anything about it? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be better? Do you want to be freed? Do you want more of me? We need to answer the question directly. No excuses. It should be yes. Absolutely. Forget about being comfortable. Forget about trying to stay inside your comfort zone. Be complacent. And again, I'm the king at doing that. No more excuses for staying out of your rut. It made me think of, when I was thinking of this, I thought it's complacency, comfortability is laziness. But I always remember what Gail Irwin said: I'm not lazy, I'm a convenience enthusiast. But how often can we get that way? We're enthusiasts of the convenient. And my convenient might be sitting in my chair, hitting a clicker. It might be sitting on a couch, playing on a tablet or a phone, or eating, or I may be comfortable buried with my head in my work 14 hours a day, ignoring everybody else around me, whatever that could be. It's time to make a decision. Do you want to be healed? So what's our answer? Again, our answer should be yes and amen. But how do we go forward when we say yes and amen? I care. Fix me up. Make me new. Help me to move forward. Then we go to 2 Peter. We don't do it on our own. It's not going to be you. It's not by your wisdom. It's not by your smarts. But understanding what has been given when you answered yes. When you said yes to Jesus, you've been getting everything you need for life and godliness when you answered yes. When Jesus said, do you want to be healed, made whole, want more, a whole new world opens up to us. As his divine power is given unto us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You now have everything you need to move forward in your Christian life. Nothing missing. You got it all. It's all right there for you. By saying yes to Jesus, we have everything we need for life and godliness. We can now live the life the Father has in store for us. What he's had in store from you from the foundation of the world, he knew what would happen after today. So what are we going to do about it? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not on my own. Once again, all points back to Jesus. We care. Do I want to be healed? Do I want to be made fresh? Hopefully our answer is yes. We do. We've been given all power and can do all things through Christ. Are you ready to face the world in the light, in a new light tomorrow? Are you ready to face the world with maybe a little bit different perspective of where we are? I know I am, and I hope that you are too. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to close in prayer, and then in a second, Jeff's just going to play a video, and I'm not going to read the song because it's got lyrics up there, and to me it's a powerful song. I'm not a big emotional guy, but when I hear this and I think about all that he's done for us, this song moves me. So let's pray, and then we can do that, and then the worship team will come up and close us out. Thank you, Lord God, for this evening. We thank you for just the time in your word, and Lord God, give us the kick in the pants we need to get out of our rut and get out of our complacency. Help us to remember that we have everything we need for life and godliness. You've provided everything we need so that we can live our lives the way that you would have us to. So, Lord God, may we look at this in a new light tomorrow, that we would be able to just walk in a newness and a power. And as the song will say, that we can stand as giants and walk as lions. Lord God, help us to know that we are powerful, powerful only in you and all that you've done for us. We just thank you for this evening and this time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.